Morning. If you could turn with me to Romans 6, and I have high hopes of maybe even finishing that chapter today, but we shall see. Romans 6 and verse 15, and we'll read up through the end. Shall we sin because we are not under the law but under grace? God forbid. Know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants ye are, to whom ye obey, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness? But God be thanked that ye were servants of sin, but ye have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered you. Being then made free from sin, ye became the servants of righteousness. I speak after the manner of men, because of the infirmity of your flesh. For as ye have yielded your members servants to uncleanness and to iniquity, even so now yield your members servants to righteousness unto holiness. For when ye were the servants of sin, ye were free from righteousness. What fruit had ye then in those things whereof ye are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. But now being made free from sin and become servants to God, ye have your fruit unto holiness, in the end everlasting life. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Now, a little bit of review. It's been a few weeks since we last spoke on this, a couple weeks, and not all of you that are here today were here then. So I hope you don't mind just a little review. Verse 15 is the second of two questions in Romans 6 that really allows Paul a fulcrum or a platform for teaching deeper doctrine here. And this second question in verse 15, very important, different from the first. He says, what then shall we sin because we are not under the law but under grace? The first half of Romans 6 is all about us as believers having been set free from sin's slavery. Set completely free. We are out of that realm. We are no longer sin's slave. And all this by the work of God as he has placed each one of us in union with his Son. And so the things that happen to Christ, the effects of those are transferred to me. Christ was crucified. I am crucified with him by virtue of union with him. Christ buried. I am buried, entombed with him, according to the beginning of Romans 6. Christ risen from the dead. I am risen with him. So, because of that, I can say now that old sin's slave is taken out of the way in God's sight, and I can count myself as dead indeed unto the sin principle, unto sin. Furthermore, I'm not under the law. We'll find out more about that in Romans 7, but that's been stated clearly in Romans 6:14. Not under the law, but I am under the government of grace. I am not a man without any government whatsoever. I am under grace. Now, with that, of course, all sins are forgiven. As was mentioned earlier this morning in the Lord's Supper, past, present, future sins, all taken away, all forgiven through the shed blood of Christ. So I am truly free. The question arises then in verse 15, does this new freedom mean I am free to to sin from time to time, as I choose. I no longer live in that realm as a slave. I'm no longer in that dungeon or prison. But can I drop in for an occasional visit, according to my own will? And there's an underlying idea here that there are really three positions open to me. One is that of bond slave to sin, and I know I've been delivered from that, and that's heinous. I don't want anything to do with that. But that is one position, bond slave to sin. The other opposite extreme is bond slave to righteousness. And I may think, and I think it's somewhat common among Christians, I may think that's all well and good for a spiritual giant like Paul. But certainly we don't all have to live to that extreme. So there's a third position I feel is open to me. And that is a neutral position, what you might consider a free agent, where I retain independence of will. I have my own independent will. And what that means, of course, is I'm the one in the driver's seat. I'm the one calling the shots. Now, that is the kind of freedom that man really desires, the natural man. I can choose righteousness. I can also choose sin. And either way, I retain my status as independent, as free, according to my own definition of free. Now, that thinking, I believe, is really at the basis of this question. Shall I sin? Shall we sin that grace may abound? Or rather, that because we are not under the law, but under grace. And Paul's answer again, God forbid. He uses that expression 11 times in Romans. It's a strong, even emotional reaction to what has just been contemplated. God forbid. May it never be. And he goes on to explain, know ye not. And his explanation in verse 16 tells us, you know what, there really is no free agent position open to you. He says in verse 16, know ye not that to whom ye yield yourself servants to obey, his servants ye are. To whom ye obey, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness. There really is no independent, free agent position of neutrality that's open to me. There's two avenues of service, and that's it. I serve sin, or I serve God and righteousness. Independence from God, you see, could never be freedom. Man was never designed for that, even before the fall. We see that in Genesis, Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden, and they were designed, they were expected to walk in a close, intimate relationship of trust and dependence on their God. And that was even before the fall. That was before man had a sin nature. See, man operating on his own, independent of God, folks, there's nowhere to go but down. Independence from God, there is nowhere for us to go but down. So the great truth of the first half of Romans 6 is, as a believer, I have passed through death, and that death was my own, the old sinner I was, crucified with Christ, dead, buried with Christ, and I am raised as an entirely new creation in Christ. My response to that is, I am to know, reckon, and yield. You remember those three great words. No, I am to be aware, informed of the facts, and it's incumbent on me to study them, to come to understanding and some conviction as to their reality. And then I'm to reckon, which means I'm to agree with God, to intentionally believe in what he has said of me, to agree with God by faith, reckon on these things, count them to be true. And then third, yield myself unto God. And this great word comes out beginning in verse 12, if we could go back there. Romans 6, verse 12, let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that ye should obey it in the lust thereof, neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. So this yielding becomes very, very important in the second half of Romans 6. Much of what Paul says keys off that concept of yielding. So what is that? Again, it's a word that means to present myself to God as available to carry out his will. It's a word used in classical Greek literature of a soldier presenting himself to his commanding officer, "Sir, I am available. Give me my orders, and I will endeavor to carry them out." Okay, so yield yourself no longer unto sin, but unto God. Now, something I'll mention about that, I think we can give a lot of attention to knowing and reckoning, and I think we can sometimes drop the ball on that yielding. That's very much a part of it. And if you think about it, yielding is extremely personal. It involves a person. It's not just knowing doctrine and even going a step further, believing it, standing on it by faith, but it is direct interaction with God. I bring the person of God into it, and I yield myself unto him. So it's a very personal and important part of our response to these wonderful truths. But the flip side of that is Paul informs me now, if I do choose sin, as the question is raised, what then shall we sin? Because we are not under the law but under grace. It's the verb there. It's individual acts of sin that are contemplated. Well, Paul informs me, you see, every time I do that, every time I choose sin, what I'm doing is presenting myself as bond slave to my old slave master, King Sin, if you will. And this, again, was written, spoken in a culture where slavery was very prevalent, where they understood slavery was about. And there was a law of the slave that was understood. And that is, if I present myself as slave, I am taking on the yoke of slavery by that act. I am placing myself under obligation to serve that master as slave. So I am reviving my old master-slave relationship, the very one that has been broken by death in the first half of Romans 6. See, the thing is, God himself has declared me free. He has given me my Magna Carta of liberty here in Romans 6. He has made me a free man. So for me to put myself again back in that old bondage that he terminated is to make my God out to be a liar. In a sense, I am free in position and standing by the declaration of God in my essential identity. I am a new creation in Christ. I am free. And yet in my experience, in my condition, I choose to live as a slave. So that is dishonoring to the Lord. And it's blatantly contrary to his will, of course. And it's a contradiction to who I now truly am. At best, you could call it a case of mistaken identity. We hear a lot about that these days, but actually it's more than that. I would say it's identity theft. I am stealing the identity of a dead man. Every time I choose sin, I resuscitate a corpse in God's eyes, because he has declared that old sinner crucified, dead, and buried with Christ. So we move on now to verse 17. Romans 6, verse 17, "But God be thanked that ye were the servants of sin, but ye have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered you. Being then made free from sin, ye became the servants of righteousness." So it's absolutely critical that I know and remember who it is exactly that I now am. Scripture actually devotes a lot of attention to that, my identity in Christ. A lot of the book of Ephesians is about that. Colossians, very much based on who I now am in Christ and all that Christ has done for me and all that he is to me, of course. So it's critical I know and remember who God says I am. And yielding unto God then is just the reasonable response to that. It's acknowledging that this radical change has taken place, that he says has taken place. So he says in verse 17, "God be thanked, ye were the servants of sin." And the word used here, as I mentioned a couple, 3 weeks ago, was doulos, which is the word for bond servant or bond slave. That was my identity, bond slave of sin. That was my position. That is who I once was in Adam. But no more, no longer, because all my connection with Adam has been severed by co-crucifixion. I've died out of that race, out of that realm. So he goes on, but ye have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered you. Now these words, have obeyed, speak of a past event, a past act of obedience. Now Paul did not know the believers at Rome. Now we mentioned that so many weeks ago when we began the book of Romans. Paul planted a lot of churches that he writes epistles to, had a part in leading many of these folks to Christ. He had taught them, those at Ephesus, he spent almost 3 years with. But the believers at Rome, well, he knew a handful, and he greets them at the end of the epistle in chapter 16, but for the most part, he didn't know them in personal face-to-face way. And yet he can say with confident assurance that this is true for every one of them. You've obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered you. How can he say that? Well, because it's a fact that's true of every believer, every Christian. Because I believe it's the one thing every single person must do in order to be a Christian. I believe Paul is just referring to that great condition of entering into the family of God, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Now look with me, please, at Romans 10. John 3:16. tells us, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. He did all that was necessary. My side, he gave his only begotten Son that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. A very panicked Philippian jailer fell at the feet of Paul and Silas in Philippi in a prison and said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" And the answer, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ." Now, Romans 10, verse 16, Paul writes, "But they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Esaias saith, Lord, who hath believed our report?" So we see there in verse 16, chapter 10, that believing the gospel is obeying the gospel. Believing on the Lord Jesus Christ is that act of obedience. And I believe that's simply what Paul means here. Although he did not know by face, by name, every single believer at Rome, he can say if they are Christians, they've obeyed that form of doctrine which was delivered them. And as far as Paul is concerned, in that act, they've accepted as true the doctrines of the faith. Christian faith, once for all delivered unto the saints. Now that event changed their eternal destiny, whether they go to heaven or hell. It changed more than that. It changed their very identity as well. "Ye were the servants of sin," he says, "but have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered you, being then made free from sin, ye became servants of righteousness." Now I'd like you to note in that there's no middle ground there. There are two choices, and only two. Ye were, ye became. There's no middle ground. There's no transition. Ye were servants of sin, but ye have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered you. Now, Paul can't be saying they've obeyed every jot and tittle of the Christian doctrine, but they've put their trust in Christ, and thereby they became something new entirely. Servants of righteousness. Again, servants of righteousness is not based on how great their performance is. It's a matter of their birth. They are servants of righteousness. How they behave is a matter of how consistently with that truth they are living or walking. But regardless, this is their identity. That is who they are. That is who we are. The bond slaves of righteousness. And it doesn't end there. With that act of obedience, believing the gospel, they changed their path in life as well. And that is given in a little Greek nuance, in the Greek vocabulary here in Romans 6. You've obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered you. That word form there, that form of doctrine, that is the Greek word tupos. And it refers to a pattern that shapes or molds something. Okay, so you've obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine, that pattern that shapes or molds. God accepts me into the family just as I am. Without one plea, right? Just as I am, he accepts me into the family, but you know what? He loves me too much to leave me just as I am. Faith in these doctrines brought an initial radical change in the first place. It is continued submission to the doctrines of the faith that will continue to shape and mold my life, to bring it into conformity to Christ. So what is that? not simply reading, studying, meditating upon the precious Word of God. Reading my Bible, studying it, and walking in its light. I am the bondslave of righteousness. That is my identity. And as I continue to yield myself, present myself this way unto God, and I'm living consistently with who I truly now am, and I will be conformed, molded into that image. Look with me, please, at 2 Corinthians 3. Second Corinthians 3 and verse 18. But we all, with open face or unveiled face, beholding as in a glass or mirror the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. Now, the word used there for changed is the same word translated transfigured in the passage speaking of Christ in the Mount of Transfiguration. So, as I gaze on the glory of the Lord in the Word of God, the promise is by the Spirit of God, I am progressively transfigured into His image. By the glory of the Lord, by the Spirit of the Lord. Similar thought, Romans 12. Romans 12 and verse 1. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God that ye present, and that word present, by the way, is the same word yield in Romans 6. Same word. Present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service, and be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. It is as we renew our minds through the Word of God. That's where renewal has to come from, by the way. It won't happen with Time magazine or People magazine. Or the billboards around town, or any video on YouTube. It's the Word of God. And that makes this book precious indeed, doesn't it? There is no other book in the world that has that claim. Not Silas Marner by George Eliot, or Jane Eyre, or even the Left Behind series. No other book in the world has that claim but the Word of God. Renewing my mind and bringing me into conformity with the image of Christ. Now, what does that idea have to do as far as my freedom goes, though? How does that affect my freedom? I have to live according to this book. How regimented, some might say. But you remember the illustration we used about the flute. If you were here a couple weeks ago, a flute was designed for a purpose, not to be used as a hammer to hammer nails in my wall, or as a crowbar to open a jammed trunk. Flute was designed for what? To play the most beautiful music humanly possible. So if a flute had feelings and could talk, and you ask that flute, when are you most fully free? Well, I believe that flute would say, when I'm playing my Mozart, when I'm playing Bach, I'm playing Beethoven, Vivaldi, the great masters, playing the most beautiful music humanly. Mozart, Bach, Beethoven, some of the others, is a very high level. Slavery. They had been slaves for maybe a short period of time.